The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Maybe while you guys are kind of making your way back in, I'll introduce myself. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Park. And allow me to say, I feel as I step up here following Elodie and following Roger and following Scott, I want to say to you guys, and I'm not sure, maybe Elodie's over there still. It's an honor to share this stage with you guys. The humility and the vulnerability and the genuineness that I've experienced as I've listened has been incredible. And so thank you guys for coming and sharing. It's been really, really an honor. my wife and I have been at Park for, man, a little over 10 years now. And I've heard some pretty incredible things from this stage. Incredible things that were people that were expounding upon the glories and the majesties of God. But I heard two things last night that jumped to the top of the charts for me. One, that sucks. That sucks, canal water. That was incredible. And the second one, I'm gonna do the what I'm sure is like the ultimate faux pas in public speaking. I'm going to look at my phone to make sure I get this correct. That kind of thinking is total crap. It's crap. I could use other words too, but I gave them up for Lent. Seriously, I gave up beer and the F word, which is kind of embarrassing for a seminary professor to admit. Thank you, Elodie. I'm up here today to talk on pornography. I don't know about you all and how you feel when I say that word, but for me, when I hear the word and when I often I'm speaking to someone who is struggling with pornography or a pornography addiction, it feels a lot like the name Voldemort to me. Now, my Harry Potter fans out there, you guys will get what I'm trying to say here, but for my non-Harry Potter fans, Voldemort is the main antagonist in the Harry Potter stories. His name brings with it this feeling of fear and evil that has happened beforehand. And so when people hear his name, it's kind of like, ugh, don't say that word. Don't say the name. So they say, you know, he who shall not be named, instead of saying his name. And so pornography feels like that to me, the word itself. I wonder if that's often why when we're in a group and we want to confess something, we say, I'm struggling with lust. Because that word itself just kind of feels icky to us. So the other thing that I want to mention here before I get into the meat of what I'm going to talk about, talking on pornography, there are multiple things that seem like they could be said about it. And it's hard to know exactly where to attack this topic. There's a lot to be said, and it's hard to figure out exactly what's going to be helpful. So I am not going to cover all of the nuances in the 20 minutes or so that I have. I'm not going to cover all of the nuances, including how it rewires our brain. Many, many studies show that it does. I'm hoping that if I don't cover something, maybe some of those things will come out in a Q&A time afterward. But here's what I want to do with my talk. Here's what I'm going to attempt to do. First, I'd like to take some time at the beginning to lay some groundwork about what pornography is, then what the Bible has to say about it, and then I want to talk about two things that I think are rarely brought up when the topic of pornography comes up, although in some of the talks previous to mine, this one of my points has already come up. Thank you guys for stealing my thunder. But the second one, there's another thing I think that rarely comes up too that I want to hit afterwards. So first, what is pornography? I don't plan on spending too much time on a definition, because I think for the most part, most people have some sort of idea what pornography is. But I think it will suffice to state that pornography is the objectifying of the act of sex through film or photo, or the objectifying of the male and female body through film or photo. I think that will suffice for our definition here, although I'm sure we could come up with some other nuances as well. What does the Bible have to say about pornography? Well, like a lot of things in our culture today, especially in a psychologized culture that we have, if you go to the back of your Bible and you look at that concordance and you look for the word pornography, you're probably not going to find it. And if you go to your Strong's exhaustive concordance on your bookshelf and you go to look up the word pornography, you're not probably going to find that either. We need to do a little bit more legwork to find out what Scripture has to say about pornography. The English word pornography, and I feel so weird having like a Greek scholar sitting in the front row here, but if I'm wrong, just go, no. The English word pornography comes from the Greek word porneia. The word porneia appears, is that, okay, good. I didn't even look, shoot. I got the nod, by the way. So the word porneia appears just about 30 times in the New Testament. Yeah, give or take, go. I counted about 26. So it appears about 30 times in the New Testament. The King James Version translates porneia as fornication. Some versions translate it as promiscuity. Some versions translate it as unchastity. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, as well as several other versions, I'm pretty sure the NIV is this as well, porneia gets translated as sexual immorality. Here's some verses from the English Standard Version where we find the word porneia. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the heart being the seat of desire and motivation in us. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And then down a bit in that same chapter, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, I think, Melody, LD, you actually referenced this yesterday. The Apostle Paul writes, flee from sexual immorality. Or you might say, flee from porneia. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, etc., etc. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Now, porneia is a word that carries with it a pretty broad definition of sexual immorality. The word includes a lot, but the essence of it is anything that's outside the boundary of a biblical sexual ethic within the confines of a marriage covenant. The cultural context in which we find ourselves always has to be submitted to the Bible. So in our day and age, we can say that what we currently know as pornography fits into the biblical categories or the biblical category of porneia. So we can say pornography is sinful. The making of pornography, the objectifying of the good gift of sex that God gave humanity, and the objectifying of the naked male and female body is sinful, and viewing pornography is sinful. Having said that, though, let me turn to two things, these two things now that I think rarely get talked about when a topic of pornography is brought up. First, for any of you out there who, and including myself in this, who have struggled with viewing pornography, you know that there's a level of shame that comes along with it. Now, there's a level of shame that comes along with anything we do that steps outside of God's good rule and reign. Anything that says that God says this is good and right and true, and we step outside that, we experience this level of guilt and shame that is there. But pornography seems to bring with it a level of shame that is debilitating. I think a lot of sexual sin is like this, but pornography is certainly one of those. Why? It feels weird to me. I think at least one reason, again, here's where we could probably get pretty nuanced, or we could probably come up with several ideas of why that is the case. But I think one is that in our culture and in our Christian culture, we tend to have socially acceptable sins, and then we tend to have those sins which we say these are not culturally acceptable for you to deal with, and especially they're not culturally acceptable for you to mention or confess. Ask yourself this. You ever been in a small group setting where you're going around the room and you're confessing sin and you go, man, I really want to say this. Now, if I say I deal with anger, I'm going to get the, yeah, me too. Or I'm really, really harsh with my children. Me too. Now, those are real things. But are you ever the person sitting there going, what I really want to say? I really want someone to know this about me and love me. What I really want to say is I viewed pornography and masturbated yesterday. I really want to say that because I want to be known and I want someone to remind me of the gospel. Why is that so difficult? I think because within many Christian cultures and circles, there seem to be some manifestations of sin that are worse than others. Some manifestations of sin, particularly in this case, sexual sin or pornography, that are viewed as more grotesque than others. I think Elodie mentioned this yesterday, the hierarchy. I can't remember if it was Roger or Scott that mentioned the hierarchy too. There seems to be a hierarchy of sin. I'm going to read from Romans 3 for you. If you want, you can open a Bible. There's probably one in the pew. You don't have to. I'm going to read from Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. If you're familiar with Scripture, you'll be familiar with this passage likely. Romans 3, starting verse 10, Paul says, "We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Romans 3 levels the playing field for all of us. It says, you are all, we are all, they are all of us are all in the same sinking and stinking boat together. And it doesn't matter if you struggle with anger, harshness, bitterness, greed, gluttony, lust, sexual sin, sexual brokenness, pornography. It's the same boat. And the same grace and pardon is offered in Jesus Christ. And let me say this too. I don't have this in my notes, so we'll see where this goes. Let me say this too. There can often be, I meet with a lot of people who have who have battled the after effects of sexual assault. There can be a lot of similarities between the person who has dealt with the effects of having been sexually assaulted and the person who struggles with viewing pornography. It's uncleanness. They feel unclean. And so to the sexual assault victim, I often will go, and I'm going to go here now. I often will flip to Jesus cleansing a leper. And I do the same thing with people who have struggled with viewing pornography, because there's often this, I'm too dirty to come to God. I'm too unclean. He doesn't want me. And here's what Jesus does to the leper. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity," this is remarkable, "moved with pity, he stretched out his hand And he touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus does tons of miracles where he just speaks. Think of the Roman centurion, right? It's like he speaks, it's done. He could have just spoke to the leper and said, I will be clean. Why does he touch the leper? He touches the leper, but making himself unclean. And the same thing is true of the person who's been sexually assaulted, and the same thing is true of the person who has struggled time and time and time again with viewing pornography. You're not unclean. You're not outside the camp. Jesus says, come in. Come in. The second thing I want to mention is how do we heal from the effects of pornography? And how do we strive to walk in holiness in this area? How do we keep from giving into the temptations to view pornography? This is where I might step on some toes. Come talk to me afterward. I think internet filters are a really good thing. I think accountability partners are a really good thing. I think plans to put if you struggled with viewing pornography, I think putting your computer in a different room is a good thing. Those things don't change your heart. They do not affect the qualitative position of your heart. You can't will yourself to do this. To quote a phrase from the 19th century Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers, we need the expulsive power of a new affection to change our hearts. Not willpower, not the best strategy. They could be great things that you need to put in place into your life. What you need is a change of heart. So, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You don't have to flip there, I'll just read it. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. We change, not by putting in place filters, not by putting in place the strategies that aren't going to, they're going to keep us from viewing it. We don't change by accountability partners. We change by knowing who God is, clinging to and believing what he's done for us, communing with him. We behold the God who's rescued us and redeemed us, and we're thereby changed. We spend time with him and we are changed, our hearts changed, and we begin to want different things. We begin to want different desires, have different affections. I'm gonna close here with a quote from Thomas Chalmers from The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. It's a sermon that he did. He says, the heart cannot be prevailed upon to part with the world by a simple act of resignation. But may not the heart be prevailed upon to admit into its preference another who shall subordinate the world and bring it down from its wanted ascendancy. If the throne which is placed there must have an occupier, and the tyrant that now reigns has occupied it wrongly, he may not leave a bosom which would rather detain him than be left in desolation. But may he not give way to the lawful sovereign, appearing with every charm that can secure his willing admittance, and taking unto himself his great power to subdue the moral nature of man and to reign over it? In a word, if the way to disengage the heart, so disengage from the obsession or the affection to want to view pornography, if the way to disengage the heart from the love of one great and ascendant object is to fasten it in positive love to another, then it is not by exposing the worthlessness of the former, but by addressing to the mental eye the worth and the excellence of the latter, that all old things are to be done away and all things are to become new. So again, I hope you don't hear me saying, don't do an internet filter on your computer. I hope you don't hear me saying, hey, if you struggle with pornography, don't get an accountability partner. That's definitely not what I'm saying. But if you are doing those things apart from knowing God, knowing the Savior who saved you, and continually turning back to Him to find your dignity and your worth and your value and your forgiveness, you're going to be fighting a losing battle. I'm done. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, Jason. Got time for a handful of questions.
Thanks, man. I'm going to take this out of my back pocket before I crush it.
So first we had the question around your definition of pornography, and could you expand that to include literature? So say like 50 Shades of Grey,
yeah,
graphic novels.
Yeah, I think so. You and I were talking about this actually in my office yesterday. I think you could, and please feel free to jump in here. I don't want to seem like I'm the expert on pornography.
I kind of think you are,
yeah,
but in a good way.
I think you can expand it to include anything that draws out a lustful feeling in your heart that leads you outside of that biblical sexual ethic. That's kind of what you and I were talking about the other day. Like,
yeah.
And I think so. That could include like that could mean for me. Not that I do this anyway, but that could mean for me, I don't go pick up the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. And because she may have a top on and she may have bottoms on, but that could lead me into a place where now I'm lusting after. Or it could be even like less scantily clad than that. But if it's something that like draws your heart into that place, I think you could label that as pornographic.
Yeah, it's helpful. So question about, I'll just read it. My brother left the church and Christ after struggling with pornography and shame and going to the church for help, feeling rejected.
Yeah.
How can I love him well? And how as a church can we handle this differently and prevent people from who struggle with pornography from feeling rejected?
First, that sucks. That sucks canal water. I think that's part of what I was talking about before. I think one of the things that this may be a longer answer than what you want, Neil, but one of the things that that's been impressed upon me, I think I realized it before yesterday and today, is the messiness with which we have to be comfortable with. We're talking about, and I said, see, like every culture finds itself needing to say, okay, what are the cultural things that need to be submitted here to God's word, and how do we handle that graciously and kindly? Having long suffering with people as we walk through, because I want long suffering. I want you to walk with me long suffering through my sin. I think we want people to change now. I know for myself, like I often want myself to change right now, and we're not very comfortable with messiness. That might be a place where I'd say, look in your heart and say, how do you think God views you? Is He comfortable with your messiness right now? Knowing that this isn't what you're going to be, you're becoming something that's different. I think viewing, stopping to ask ourselves, how do I really view those who struggle with sexual sin? How do I really view those who struggle with pornography? Do I have a view, or is there something that I do that treats them any differently? Is there something that I do that treats them as if there's some sort of cancer, or I don't want to get what you got, so if you could stay over on that side of the room and I'll stay over here. I also, Elodie mentioned, I think she said the phrase last night, a fellow traveler. There's a secular psychologist named Irvin Yalom who has a great book called The Gift of Therapy, and in it he talks about we're all fellow travelers. I think as Christians, we need to walk with the notion that we're all fellow travelers and we struggle with some very similar things. Perhaps mine isn't gender dysphoria, but it's a sexual brokenness nonetheless. And so, sorry, Scott, I'm just going to like use Scott. Scott and I are dealing with, we deal with different things, but we're fellow travelers on the same road, trying to pursue holiness and proclaim the excellencies of God and to see people's lives rescued and redeemed in the midst of it. But we're fellow travelers on the same path, walking with some similar brokenness. I don't know if that helps or not.
It does. And to build on that idea of being fellow travelers, what does that look like in the context of marriage? Question came of, you know, this could go either direction, husband with wife with husband. Hey, my spouse is addicted to pornography, has looked at porn, I found out about this, it's not going, whatever the case may be. How do I express my hurt around that without shaming? And I think we need to wrestle with what is the spouse who is looking at porn or addicted to porn, how do you handle that with the other person? Is this just, hey, I'm going to tell you everything all the time whenever it happens, or I have other resources for that. I tell you some, I tell you none.
Yeah.
There's so many theories you know, within Christian circles of what do you do with that? Because it's a much more sensitive relationship and context.
Yeah, I'm sure I'll probably say something and someone out here will disagree with me, but let me take maybe one piece of what you said and then we can work through some of the others. It's my experience that the when couples have it set up to say, okay, when I view pornography, I'm going to tell you each and every time, that doesn't seem to work out very well. It doesn't go over very, very well. So I would say, don't do that. I would say let them in on the struggle and be honest. And let me say as a quick side, don't wait to have that conversation until you're, you know, don't wait to have that until 5 years into your marriage. You need to be having that conversation and be honest with where you're at before you get married. So that's just, if I have any engaged couples in the room, I do a lot of premarital stuff here, so... And a lot of times that conversation doesn't happen until post-wedding date. So I'd say have that conversation sooner. You know, it's hurtful, obviously. It's hurtful. And so particularly, there seems to be, most of my interactions and contexts have to come from a male perspective. And so if it's the husband that's viewing porn, it's very, very hurtful to the woman. And I think she needs to feel comfortable saying, that's hurtful. Here's why it's hurtful. And yet I would also say, I'm trying to see this without sounding harsh, because I definitely don't want to sound harsh. Women, take a nuanced view of it. Because there's a really good chance he's not likely trying to hurt you. And it's a pretty complex thing for him. So there's a whole lot of like subtle nuances in there. And I hope I just didn't hurt anybody by saying that. But it's hurtful to you, I have no doubt. It may not be personal towards you. So maybe, but it may not be. You know, I think the biggest obstacle that I see is just not wanting to be open about it and not wanting it to come into the light. I think if you are extending forgiveness to one another and you are operating with the same tools of belief in the gospel, you can have that conversation and wrestle through it. It's going to be difficult. There's a lot of pain that comes with it, and yet you are one of the means that God has put in that other person's life to see them grow in their sanctification. Yeah. And that's going to mean, in anything, it's not just pornography, that's going to mean some painful conversations and lots of things, but that one will be uniquely painful too. Yeah. So, yeah. I don't know if that answers.
No, absolutely.
If you have thoughts.
And I think you'd agree, make sure you're bringing more people in to that.
Yeah.
Be it your gospel community, be it pastoral staff,
counselor.
Make sure more people are speaking into that and seeing what's going on than just within the home.
Yeah. And let me say something else, because I didn't say this in my talk. Maybe this is just to men. Don't ever tell her, it's not a big deal. It's not hurting you. Don't ever say that, because that's not true. And so own up to your stuff, and don't say to her, well, it's not a big deal, because I'm viewing something else. It's not even really hurting you. And don't ever take the stance that, or I would plead with you, don't take the stance that pornography is just this thing that I view on the side, and it doesn't hurt anybody else. It hurts.
That's good. It's a question from a woman saying, it makes me feel uncomfortable when these kind of things are talked about in depth and confessed in co-ed settings. So it makes me think of, okay, in gospel communities, we want vulnerability. We want honesty. We want people to be honest about what's going on and actually heal together. Is there a line? And is that kind of context determined? Or is there some things, hey, let's go confess this, and we do guys' night, girls' night? Just trying to get really practical. How does this actually play out in our small groups here at Park Church?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'd be curious to know what you guys think. I know you don't have a microphone right now, but you just stood up here and basically told a whole room full of people in a co-ed setting, here's the story of my sexual brokenness for however many years. Was that weird? Did that feel weird? I think what I'm saying is there something, or maybe I'm asking the question, is there something that's unique to pornography that makes it weird to talk about in a cultural setting? Because we just heard several other discussions and life stories told, and people saying, here's my struggles, here's the messiness of my life. Did that seem odd? Or was it just unique to pornography? Maybe.
And I think in one sense we want to say, let's truly level the playing field, like we've been saying. And like what's in the question here, it can make women feel in particular utterly objectified. Okay, here's this guy that I'm friends with, I'm in small group with, and now confessing this, okay, how is he thinking about me? How is he viewing me? And there's a part to play on both sides, I think, but I just think it takes a lot of wisdom and discernment to navigate those conversations.
Yeah, it does. I think it takes wisdom, discernment. We do a biblical counseling centered or saturated recovery program here at Park. We separate. So we do guys and we do women's groups. So I think there can be some wisdom in separating. I think there can also be some beauty in what happens. What if you could get into a group where a guy is comfortable admitting that in a co-ed setting? And can, maybe this can't happen, but I want to believe that it can. Could say to the women in the group, I think there are probably times where I've objectified you guys, and I'm really sorry. And that's probably affected some of the A-frame hugs that I gave you. And that's probably affected some of the side hugs that I gave you, or the times where I didn't ask you how your day's going because, instead of that, I felt this objectification, so I made like a U-turn, and I didn't press in and ask you how you're doing. It seems like something beautiful about that. If you could get to the place and work through some of the uncomfortableness, there's beauty in, I can own the things I need to own, and my whole group knows me and loves me. And so, you're right. It takes nuance. It takes being willing to press into things that are weird and difficult and painful. And yet I think the grace of God to be experienced in the midst of it is worth it.
That's good. And I just give a quick encouragement, those who are gospel community leaders here in the room, see this as an opportunity. And if we're going to see a cultural change in our church where these things can be confessed and talked about and worked through, it's going to take a lot of your leadership, talking with your coaches, talking with other leaders, and trying to navigate, okay, where is our group right now? What's the maturity level? What's going to be helpful? What's going to be useful? Would this be something that would be better in guys' context, girls' context, and then to lead out from there? I really think You know, Meg and I were just talking a few minutes ago. This is not just like a one-off event. You know, when you say, hey, look, okay, we did the guidance sexuality thing. We had a seminar. We brought in some speakers. We asked some questions. We did it. This should be the starting point, not the kind of the climax and ending point for this. This should move us forward with a cultural shift as a church, and that's going to take all of us owning what we can.
Yeah.
Owning our stories, being honest, pressing in, engaging in our gospel communities differently, in our relationships differently. So I see it as a great opportunity for us to see genuine change throughout our church, where it's not a culture of shame, but it's a culture of honesty and of grace. So I'm excited for us to be able to do that. Let's thank Jason for being here. And Gary's going to close us out, just recasting vision for us of God's intention with sexuality.
Hey, just appreciate all of you being here this weekend. We're really thankful for you, in particular, for the three of you. Thank you very much for just sharing your gift with us, your story with us. As Jason shared, your vulnerability, your humility, your tenderness, your wisdom is a gift to the church, a gift to so many people in our city. We're really thankful for each of you. Can we give them, again, one more thank you? As you continue to wrestle with questions, we acknowledge this weekend. I mean, I preached on this a couple weeks ago, and we said, hey, I'm just casting a positive vision. It's going to raise a bunch of questions. And we are going to answer all the questions this weekend, but we didn't have time. No, that's not true. We're just going to start walking into some of these, and we want the church to be a place where we can talk about these things, where we can wrestle with different opinions, different ideas, different parts of our own story, different areas of brokenness, where we can actually walk in the light together, where we can wrestle with God's word together, wrestle with how do we walk with love and grace and truth in the midst of this society that God's called us into. So our hope is that this would be a time of us continuing to press into an issue and a question that has so much depth, so much significance and complexity and pain around it, and an issue that has so much beauty. So much joy around it. If we had more time, we'd love to just cast even more vision for the beauty of God's design. I just want to leave you with a couple things really quickly. One, just to remind you, as a church, one of the things that we believe presuppositionally is that God's our creator. He made us. We are not our own. We are his. We didn't make ourselves. And not only did he make us, but he bought us with a price, as Elodie mentioned yesterday. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our bodies are not our own. And so God actually has authority over us. And what we believe about his authority is that it's really good. His design is really good. His joy in us is really good. His love for us is really good. That who we are as human beings, male and female, we live in his image. And every human being in this world has dignity, worth, and value, and who they are in God's eyes is somebody that's good. We are created good, and God's design's good, and he's revealed that to us in his word. And so we're committed as a church to saying, we want to understand his word. It's where he's revealed his good reign over us. It's where he's revealed his design for us. And we want to be people that submit to his word as the fountain of truth, as the place where joy is found, as the place where freedom is found under his reign, in his presence. And we want to enjoy that reality, not be ashamed of it, not turn from it, not shy away from it. We love the word of God. He's communicated to us his design. And we want to submit to that as our anchor. We will never turn from that reality. And it's in his word that he's also communicated to us his incredible love for us and his love for all the people that he's made in his image. And so we want this to be a place where we can navigate those questions. We can look together at his word, but we do it with a love towards one another, a dignity, showing dignity towards one another and grace towards one another, not just people inside the church, but people outside the church and in our community. And so our hope is that that would be a cultural thing for us that we just never let go of. We love the word of God. We love the reign of God. And we love the grace of God. We champion it everywhere we go, to every conversation we walk in. We walk in with humility and with grace. And so I want to end this evening, again, just circling back to where Elodie started with this C.S. Lewis quote, also a C.S. Lewis fan, lover. I love that man. Thankful for his contribution to this world. Here's what he said again, which Elodie read to open up our weekend. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. God is the holiday at the sea. It's him. It's intimacy with him. It's joy with him. It's being known by him. It's being loved by him. He is the holiday at the sea. Our gender is meant to help us understand something about him. Our sexuality is meant to help us understand something about him. Intimacy and friendship is given to help us understand something about him. He is the fountain of joy and the fountain of life. And all of us are prone to make mud pies, every single one of us. We play around in the mud pies. So all day, every day, we find our ways to turn away from him. And it's his grace that draws us home. And so as we think about even where transformation happens, I heard somebody say to me one time, transformation happens when grace meets shame. And that we can be a people that walk in the light with the dark places in our hearts and say, here's where I experience this brokenness in any area of life, in any avenue of my identity. And to remind each other of the unwavering love of God in Christ. And to be a community that just celebrates that everywhere we go. That's what we want to be as we walk through this together. So I'm so thankful that you'd come. Thankful for what God's doing in our community. May we continue to show each other the grace that God shows us. Let me bless you all and send you. May the Lord bless you. And may he keep you. And may he cause his smiling, loving, joyful face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. And lift up his countenance upon you. And may this God, the God of peace, the God of grace, and the God of love, be with you. Thanks for coming. Have a great weekend.